some reason, we as people have a natural affinity for this idea of rising or soaring. You know, whenever we think about what is inspirational, what makes us feel like we can overcome, take off, we have certain images. And I started thinking about this idea of rising and soaring and inspiration. So I thought, what is it about that? And what is it that makes us feel that? So I just started to look up images. And you get images of eagles soaring through the sky, or majestic mountains, or cathedrals that take your heart and your mind and your idea and your eyes upward. And I think we get this sense that when we think of rising, we have the sense that we can overcome what's really going on in our day-to-day life. That we can maybe have a touch or a sense of transcendence, where we're not just stuck in the day-to-day struggles, in the day-to-day mundane experiences, the things that don't always excite us or that might cause us pressure or stress or worry or pain or anxiety. And we look at these inspirational images and we think, wouldn't it be freeing to rise up, to overcome, to be able to soar above it all and not constantly feel the weight of gravity that happens in our lives and in the world that we live in. We would love to be able to transcend those day-to-day issues. So we get inspiration from the idea of rising or soaring or lifting up. Now, rising up is a term that we use in a lot of different contexts. When we talk about people rising up, we often think about people who have been oppressed or have been put down, who have experienced injustice, and they rise up together, they pull together, and they rise up and call out for justice and change. We see that in the civil rights movement in the 1960s, where people pulled together and fought for the right to vote, for the right to be treated with humanity, for the right to be given equal rights and to be able to speak their mind and to be protected by the law. We saw that when the Soviet bloc countries fell in the 1980s, as people rose up and fought against the oppression of the totalitarian regimes all throughout Eastern Europe. And we've seen that even recently in the last few years in many Arab countries of different dictators were overthrown. Now, this phrase, rise up, is actually very important to me because I have teenagers. And my teenagers love to sleep about 14 hours a day. And so I'll go into the room and I'll go, rise up, rise up. It's time. The sun is out. Nobody else has this experience? Or am I just up here screaming, hoping you guys are going to follow? You know, get up! And there's nothing teenagers love more than a chipper dad trying to break their 14-hour sleep. Do you know what I'm saying to you? You know, so I'll be at work, and I'll go home for an early lunch, and I'm like, rise up! It's time to get out of bed. Summer's here. Do something. This idea of rise up is important to me. Now, we're in the midst of our series called At the Movies. And in At the Movies, we're exploring important themes and questions that are raised in current movies and that our culture raises and asks and deals with. And we're going to see how God's word is relevant and speaks powerfully to the themes and the questions and issues that are coming out, not only in current movies, but in culture, in writing, in thought. Because God's word is powerful and God's word is relevant. And those ideas are ideas that we think about, that people in our world think about, and they want to experience rising up and overcoming. But the question is, how do we do that? How do we experience that? We feel that we were made for it. We believe that somehow in the depth of our heart and mind, we desire it and want to experience it. But how can we really do it? Now, in the movie that we're going to see today, there's a running theme in all three of the movies. This is part of a trilogy. And the theme is this: why do we fall so we can learn to get back up? Why do we fall so we can learn to get back up? That line is used in all three of these movies. Does anybody know what movie this is, by the way? Oh, someone got it last night. Okay, good. I like it. I like the mystery. Well, the movie clip that we're going to look at is from Batman, The Dark Knight Rises. And in the clip we're going to look at, yeah, you guys excited or you're bored? So the men went, yeah, the women went, ugh. So in the clip we're going to look at, Batman or Bruce Wayne has been defeated by an enemy far more powerful than he is. The enemy is stronger. The enemy is quicker. The enemy can take any punch that he can throw. And Bruce Wayne or Batman has been caught by this guy, and he's almost been killed. But he doesn't kill him. He wounds him severely, and then he takes him to a prison and a pit that is inescapable. And they take him down into that pit. And the terrible thing about this prison isn't that it's just inescapable, but that there's a giant cavern that they're down in, and you can look up and see the sky and see the light and see the sun and have a glimmer of hope that perhaps maybe you could escape. Maybe you could get out. Maybe you could find a way. But it's a hope that can never be met because it's inescapable. And that's the torture of the place. And the enemy wants to take Bruce Wayne, throw him into this pit, and then make him watch as the city that he fought to protect is destroyed, and he can't do anything about it. And that's where Bruce Wayne is left. So let's look at that clip and let's look at what happens.
Makes you strong. It makes you weak.
Why?
How can you move faster than possible, fight longer than possible, without the most powerful impulse of this period? The fear of death.
I do fear death. I fear dying in here while my city burns. There's no one there to save it.
Then make the climb. As the child is. Without the rope. Then fear will find you again.
Ah, supplies for your journey. Oh, that's wonderful. That's...
What does that mean?
Rise.
Now, there are a lot of powerful themes in that clip. Fear, hope, nothing to lose, freedom. And as Bruce Wayne is climbing, they're chanting, rise, 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 rise. What if every time you felt hurt, disappointed, afraid, rejected, uncertain, alone, isolated, you heard that phrase, rise, 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 rise. Here is what I want you to think about. When those things are happening in your life, if you feel like Bruce Wayne was in the pit, looking up, believing there's a transcendent place for you to be, a freedom and escape from the terrors and the difficulties of being in the pit, what if you know spiritually, emotionally, relationally, you could picture God with all the angels, or as the Bible calls them, the heavenly hosts, seeing you, believing in you, and chanting to you, rise, 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 rise. That's God's heart towards us. We often think when we're in the pit, nobody cares. God has forgotten us. God does not care. God is mad at me, and that's why I'm experiencing what I'm experiencing. But the truth is, we live in a difficult and fallen world. And we've been told we are going to experience those things. We have sin and uncertainty in our lives, and we're imperfect. So therefore, there's going to be emotional pain and uncertainty, personal struggles that come our way, circumstances that we deal with. And God is not looking to just punish you. He's looking to teach us, to change us, to redeem us, to transform us, to allow us and encourage us to rise, 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 rise. But if we stay down in the pit and we commit to living there, to clinging to the things that make us afraid, clinging to the things that darken our hearts, clinging to our sin and our rejection of God, it's going to be terrible for us. And the chance that we're going to rise the way God created us to rise, that we're going to transcend the way that God created us to transcend, is not going to be there. See, when you stay down, it can siphon away what is good in you. When you stay down, it can siphon away what is good in you, joy, hope, compassion, empathy. But when we stay down, it tends to harden us and make us bitter, makes us often mean, uncaring, unwise, unable to see what we need to see because we're living in the cloud and the darkness. Now, there's a powerful passage in Romans that directly correlates to these themes. And I want you to follow along with me. It'll be up on the screen. It's also on your message notes, Romans 8, 31 through 37. What then shall we say in response to these things? And these things are the reality of the fallen world that we live in, and the reality of what Jesus has done for us to give us redemption and renewal. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Rise, rise. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Now, this passage is in the middle of a discussion about God's caring for us and working for us in the midst of the world that we live in. Paul says it this way earlier in the passage. He says the world is groaning like it's in the pains of childbirth. And all these things that we can see in the world that we live in, wars, tragedies, crimes, injustice, mistreatment, unfairness, problems of our own bad choices, insecurities that break relationships, and we can go on and on and on. And Paul is saying the world that we live in is like it's in the groan of the pain of childbirth. And they happen at every level. They happen on personal level. They happen on a social level and a family level and a political level and a governmental level. And at every step of the way, these things are there. And not only that, but it happens inside our heart and our life and our minds in a way, the things that no one ever sees or hears or understands. It's going on everywhere. The difficulties, the sinful nature of the world we live in and our own character. So Paul asks, what can we say to such things? Are we just in the pit? Is there anything that can get us above it? Or are we just going to live with a glimmer of sunshine, believing we should experience the rise and the transcendence, but never being able to touch it? A glimmer of sunshine, but no way to climb out. Well, of course, that's not what God is doing. And so Paul asks three questions in this passage. He asks several, but I'm going to focus on three. The first one is this: if God is for us, who can be against us? So he says, what would we say to such things? What would we say to the world we live in and to the reality that we might find ourselves at different times in the pit and feeling that spiritually and emotionally and relationally and any other way that we might? If God is for us, who can be against us? Now, it's not hard to go through this world and feel that there are those who are against us. You know, I've met so many people, as I've sat down and talked with people over lunch or breakfast or in my office, who feel like that there are many people against them. Some people feel like the world is against them. And I'm not talking about crazy paranoia. I'm talking about people who have experienced uncertainty and pain, and sometimes mean-spirited anger and attack. And those things can be overwhelming. And often it only takes one or two or three of those experiences in life to jade and change the way you interpret everything else that happens to you as you go through your life with that prism. And there's this feeling that sometimes people are just against us. And we think, well, yeah, that happens sometimes, but is that the norm? You know, it goes all the way to the very beginnings of our society and our relationships. Think about middle school. I think about that when I was thinking through this, and I thought about what so many kids go through in middle school. I remember being afraid of that for my kids as people start to get older and they start to form cliques, and we know that there are kids who can be mean-spirited and bullies and angry and put other kids down, and we laugh about that and act like it's just something that people go through, and it is, and we want people to, and ultimately we have to learn how to get over that and through that, but it is scarring. I'm 100% certain that there are many adults sitting here right now that went through struggles like that during that period of their life that they have not forgotten about, that they still feel in their relationships the words that were said to them, the rejection that was given to them, the sense of people saying, I will not be for you. You don't have what I want, what I expect. You don't look like I think you should. You don't dress like I think you should. You're not athletic like I think you should be. You don't talk like I want you to, or you're just not connected with the right people. So we will not be for you. And that's an experience that a lot of people go through in this world. You know, I've met with several people who struggle, who don't feel acceptance, and you know what they say? I'm sick of being invisible. I'm sick of being invisible. I've met with successful business people who do a great job at their work, but get caught in webs of competition where the goal all of a sudden is no longer to do your best work, to do your best work for the company, to help the company move forward with good products, to manage their money well, and to manage the business well. But all of a sudden, it's about who gets beaten down and who gets elevated. And so people are undermined and lied about, and there's politics, and you're getting ripped apart. And the question is, I'm doing as well as I can. I don't play the political game well, and no one is going to be for me. Now, sometimes there are cultures in business where that's not the case. But often people find themselves caught in those webs. And it's a miserable experience. You don't go to work every day thinking, they are for me doing a great job. They are for me doing as good a job as I can be. You go to work thinking, I have to watch my back every single minute. But this passage gives us a different perspective. It says, listen, we live in a world where you're not always going to have people for you. Hope that you do. Hope that you can see when people really are for you. Often, we think that people aren't for us when there are people for us. But it's the sinful deception and fear that takes over our hearts and minds, and we can't see it, and we can't feel it. But this passage is telling us, no matter what you feel or perceive or have experienced, God is for you. The creator of the universe, who knows every single thing about you, who knows every single thing about the people who you think aren't for you, who knows every single thing about the people you feel might have rejected you or slighted you or put you down. He knows every single thing. You've not hidden anything from him. Your character is not hidden from him. Your choices are not hidden from him. He's not for you because he doesn't know what you really think. He knows what you really think. He knows who you really are. He knows what you really struggle with. And despite that, in the midst of it, you are created in his image, and he is for you. He wants you to rise. He wants to give you the opportunity to rise. God is for you. There's no change in your life or your social status or your financial status that can change God being for you. And those are things that we go through in this world that we live in. We often think, oh my gosh, if this happens, and then I lose my job, and then I have to go to a different house, or I have to get a different car, and I have to move down. Oh man, everything's going to be terrible, and that shows me that God is not for me. That's not true. God is for you at every step, at every single step. Your value and importance as a child of God does not change based on your social status. It does not change based on your financial status. Rise. Don't live in the dirt and the pit. Realize the God of the universe is for you. Let the truth of God's favor lift you up. Let the truth of God's favor lift you up. Let it guide your life and thinking and understanding. Now, another question that Paul asks is this: who will condemn you? Who will condemn you? What should we say to these things? Here's a question. Who's going to condemn you? See, most people and most of us live our lives with a latent sense of guilt over a lot of things. Now, hopefully, we have a healthy introspection about our lives where we acknowledge who we are and things that we've done and things that we've been involved with and choices that we've made and words that we've said that we understand are not good. They're not what God would have us be. That we have a healthy introspection and we understand that those things are not good, but living in the pit of that and the fear that God hates you or condemns you will darken you. And that's not the truth. See, he is not the prosecutor. He is the one who pardons. Or he is not the accuser. He is the one who pardons. And we often think that it's Jesus who's standing around looking for the opportunity to accuse us and jump on us every single time we fail. And we think what he's doing is he's standing on the sideline being disappointed that we didn't hit the home run, that we didn't make the A, that we didn't say the exact right thing at the exact right time, that we didn't make every great choice that we could ever make in our lives, that we didn't do every perfect moral thing that we should have done. And we think that God is standing in the corner ready to smack us down and accuse us and point his finger at us, but he's not. He's standing in the corner and he's going, rise. Or standing beside us, lifting us up, going, rise, rise. You know who the accuser and condemner in the Bible is? Satan. He is the one who wants you to feel accused and condemned. He wants you without hope, feeling you can never get to where God wants you to be. He wants you to think, why should I try? I see the glimmer of hope and I can't get there. And God's mad at me because I can't get there. But I don't believe I can get there. So you are accused, quit right now. And give yourselves over to the pit. To whatever you have to do to get through every day. Experience whatever you want to experience. Don't think you can get there. You can't. That's what Satan wants you to feel. He wants you to feel accused and condemned. And when someone wants to establish your guilt, do you know what they do? They pound it into you. They pound it at you over and over and over again. Put it right in your face. Push it at you. But what if somebody wants to see restoration? Well, that's a very different approach. Jesus is about restoration, not condemnation. Jesus is about restoration, not condemnation. And we see this over and over in God's word. We see it in the way that Jesus treated people. When he walks into Jericho and he walks into the city and there's crowds there waiting to hear him and to see him, there's this tax cheat named Zacchaeus who's sitting up in a tree, and Zacchaeus is hated and he's ripped off people's money and he's been betrayed his people by becoming a tax collector for the oppressors. And the first thing Jesus does is he goes right to that guy. The guy who's in the pit. The guy who everybody would love to take and string up the second the Romans walk out of Palestine. And he goes right to that guy. And he says, Zacchaeus, you and I are going to spend some time together today. Because Jesus is the restorer, not the condemner. When the sinful woman comes in to Jesus while he's sitting there with religious leaders and great religious men and holy men and scribes and Pharisees, and she comes in and she cries at his feet, and she is someone who should not be there. They know that she's lived a lifestyle that she should not live, and she would typically be condemned and rejected by the people who are there. Jesus accepts her and loves her and gives her encouragement and helps her to think about rising. Now, he doesn't ignore their sin, because Jesus' word is always the same, go and sin no more. He's not pretending like sin is not there, but he wants them to find hope and restoration, not accusation and condemnation. And then another question that Paul asks in this Roman passage, who can separate us from the love of God? Who can separate us from the love of God? When we are down in the pit, we feel isolated, unable to make a difference, unlovable, unable to make any change that will, to do anything that will change our lot in life. And according to this passage, there is nothing that you could ever experience. Poverty, nakedness, the sword, attacks, famine, persecution, hardship that can separate us from God's love. And through faith in Christ, we are in his favor. Through faith in Christ, we are in his favor. He's not asking us to be perfect. He's saying, trust me. Trust what I'm telling you. Trust what I have done for you. Live in my favor. And these things that we might go through, the difficulties of living in this world, does not mean that we are separated from the love of God. Now, this is an amazing statement of confidence, and we don't have confidence in our love for him. We're called to love him. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But our love for God is wavering. Our love for God is uncertain. Our love for God is fickle. And that's the reality of who we are. But what we're told is that God's love does not waver. God's love always stands. God's love is always constant. God's love is perfect. His love is steadfast, complete, and persevering. His love is steadfast, complete, and persevering. And we're told that he died on the cross because he loved us, that in love he poured out his Holy Spirit into us because he loved us. And then Paul ends this passage by saying, in all these challenges that we face in this world, we are more than conquerors. More than conquerors. And we can't be conquerors unless we understand that we face challenges. If we pretend like there's no challenges and there's nothing there that we have to overcome, then there's nothing to conquer. But But Paul is telling us through these things that have been promised that there's no condemnation, that we can't be separated from God's love, that if he's for us, no one can be against us. Now, this idea of more than conquerors are two words. It's actually one word. It's a conflation. It's hyper-nikeo. Nikeo comes from the Greek word, root word of Nike, right? Like the swoosh. We see Nike all over the place. But Nike is the Roman god of war. And the idea is this, the Roman god of victory. I'm sorry, the Roman god of victory. So it says this idea, hyper-nikeo, victory, and the term we know, hyper, over, above, super. And what he's saying is, through these promises of God, that he's for us, that we are not condemned, that we are loved, we can experience super victory over the pits of the world. Now, this is true confidence in the work of Jesus. This is true confidence in the work of Jesus. And we see this over and over again in God's nature, where he, in God's story in the scripture, where people are given the opportunity to rise up from the pits, not because they're so great or smart or amazing, but they're faithful, they experience God's love, they get on the right path. John 16:33, this is how Jesus describes this truth to his disciples, warning them about what they're going to experience as followers of him in the world, because there are going to be difficulties. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. This is John 16:33. So that you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Take heart. I have overcome the world. So his message to us is he rose, and he's calling us to rise as well and to experience what he has. Now, I don't know where you guys are today in your walk with Christ. If you don't have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, I would encourage you to think today about starting one. That you experience his love, his acceptance, the reality that he is for you, and he wants you to rise and experience his transcendent love. Not that all your circumstances are going to change. Not that all the difficulties that you face are just going to melt away. But he will give you the opportunity to experience security and love and peace and direction and wisdom in the midst of those things. All you have to do if you want to begin a relationship with God is acknowledge your sin, acknowledge that you have walked away from God, and acknowledge that you need to be forgiven of that sin, and accept that God sent his son Jesus to die on the cross to pay for your sin so you can experience his freedom and forgiveness. And then commit yourself to follow Christ, to be an authentic disciple and follower of him for your life, understanding that he overcame the world by rising from the dead, and he's still alive today and can be a part of what you're doing. It could be that you've made that commitment at one time, but you've walked away from it, and you need to recommit your life to following Jesus. I would encourage you to do that today. Don't leave here if God is calling you to respond to him and not respond. Do it. And we want to give people an opportunity every time we're together to respond to what God is saying to you. And if you need to recommit your life, do that today. On the back of that welcome card, we have an opportunity for you. There's an explanation on the back of that of what it means to have a relationship with Christ, and a place where you can check if you want to begin a relationship with Christ, or if you want to recommit your life to him, or if God is teaching you something new and fresh and real about what it means to follow him. And we would encourage you to do that. So let's pray together. Father, I just pray that right now, if there's